We invite you to open up your Bibles as we join Pastor Derek Olson for today's message.
Good evening, Heart of Faith. Good evening. How are we doing? Good to see you. Good to be with you. I always appreciate a chance to be with you and to teach from God's Word. So as we get started, I need you to think. Is that difficult? Jesse laughed. I said, I need you to think. I need you to think of a time. When was it difficult for you to follow Jesus? If you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, was there a time when it cost you something? When it was a little bit painful or inconvenient or embarrassing or something like that? And the thing is that when we face situations like that, if we find ourselves as followers of Jesus where there's a cost involved, where it's going to cost us something, sometimes there's a temptation to just avoid that cost and to go on sinning or to not be so Christian so that we blend into our world a little more, so that we get along with the people around us and don't stand out so much. Here's a time in my life. There's a picture of me in my senior year of college. I was part of the men's basketball program at University of the Pacific. I got to work for the coaches and had a blast. And this team ended up winning a conference championship and went to the NCAA tournament. And so I had a bunch of fun flying all over the country serving. But that's me in the lower left. I'm not sure what my problem was. I'm not sure why I was so serious. There's some people smiling in the picture. Not me. And this is probably the last year of my life where I had no facial hair. So you probably will never see that again. So here's the deal, though. Going to college, being at my university and being involved in the athletics program, probably not the most wholesome environment I could have been in. As many of you know about colleges and the trouble that you can get into in college if you're not careful, the temptations and the distractions, those were certainly going on around me. But I was at a time of life where I was growing in my walk with Jesus, and I was involved in a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ, and that was a huge part of my growth in Christ. And so I noticed that it was this time in my life, actually a year or two before this, but in college, was the first time I remember noticing that following Jesus came at a cost. Because I didn't blend in with everybody around me, because I wasn't doing the same things that everybody around me was doing. And so there was a cost, because I was desiring to walk obediently with Jesus and to be transformed and to be who he wanted me to be. And that meant that some people around me were surprised when I didn't join in what they were doing, the trouble they were getting in. And not just surprised, but I'm sure that I brought ridicule on myself. People didn't understand why I was weird, why I was different, why I was a prude, or whatever they wanted to say. And I think there was some ridicule involved because I was desiring to walk with Jesus. And so, is there a time that you can remember in your life like that, where following Jesus came at a cost? Popularity, loss of popularity, embarrassment. And of course, we can take it even further. We've been studying 1 Peter. Following Jesus could even come at a higher price of persecution or suffering of a more significant kind. So I'm not comparing my slight inconveniences in college with the persecution against Christians that we know is going on around the world. So I'm not comparing those two things. But the point is this. The point is am I willing, are you willing, are you willing to follow Jesus at any cost? Will you endure suffering and whatever God puts in front of you because you want to be obedient to Jesus? Or do we do everything we possibly can to avoid pain? Do we try to get around difficult circumstances and discomfort and inconvenience and by just saying, I think I'll just sin and fit in? That's what we're going to be talking about today. So open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, as you know, we're in a series of messages called Life's Not Fair, because life is full of difficulties and pain and hardship, and life doesn't always go the way we desire. But we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. And before we jump into God's word, let me pray for us. Father God, even now, while we gather freely in this great country to worship you, and even while I just shared some minor inconveniences for following you, even while that's going on, God, we know that around our world, there are those who are really paying a cost for following you. And God, we pray for them. We pray that your comfort would hold them. We pray that you would, in your sovereignty and your goodness, would control circumstances and bring relief to Christians who are enduring suffering. God, we thank you for the cross, that through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, you have rescued us from our sin and brought us from death to life. And so, God, as we study your word this evening, would you show us how we can be light in a dark world? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. So if you're a note-taking type and you want to fill in the blanks, here's the first one. When life's not fair, think like Jesus. When life's not fair, think like Jesus. There's times when we come across scriptures where we are encouraged to have the same attitude as Jesus. In Philippians 2, having the same attitude as Jesus means putting the needs of others first. In this passage, thinking like Jesus, think about what we've been learning. If you've been here, or even if you haven't, here's what we've been learning in 1 Peter. That Jesus' attitude that we're to imitate is this. What Jesus does that we're to imitate in 1 Peter 2 is this. Jesus gave us an example that it's better to do the right thing and suffer for it than to do the wrong thing. That's thinking like Jesus. And we've seen that in 1 Peter, right? If you turn back a page or two, wherever you are in your Bible, go to chapter 2, verse 21. And let's remind ourselves. Chapter 2, verse 21 says, "To this you were called, Christians, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they sinned against him, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats in return. Instead, Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly." The only one who judges justly, our great and loving Heavenly Father. And so when life's not fair, we think like Jesus, and that what that means in 1 Peter is that we willingly endure unjust suffering. Woo! Really exciting, right? Congratulations, Christians. Part of our Christian life, as Pastor Jin just said, we've been studying this letter, and a theme of this letter is that life is difficult, but God wants to be glorified through us as we deal with the circumstances and the suffering that we endure. And so we willingly endure unjust suffering. And Peter's given us a couple reasons why we should endure suffering. One, we've already covered in recent weeks. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11, remember this part? Peter writing to us saying, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." In other words, what? You're a temporary resident here. The earth is not your true home, right? You live here, but you're not really from here. God's got you here, and he wants you to be a light and an example that points to Jesus. And so he says, you're an alien, a foreigner. And then he goes on in verse 11. So abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. And look at verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. So the first reason that Peter's given us for willingly enduring suffering is, this next fill in the blank, is for the Lord's sake. We've repeatedly read in 1 Peter that we are to submit or to endure. Why? For the Lord's sake, or being conscious of God. Because we're aware of God, then we're willing to endure unjust suffering for the Lord's sake, because, what does it say there? We want to glorify him through our conduct. Okay, now, at Heart of Faith, and at Paseo del Rey, there's something of critical importance that we would never want you to leave confused about, and that's this. Let me make sure we understand. Our behavior, our conduct matters. The way we act matters. But here's the part actually where I want you to not be mistaken. But it doesn't matter to earn God's love. It's not what we do or say that earns God's love. It's not how you act that gets you in a relationship with God. We got to be clear on that, right? Because salvation is by God's grace where we put faith in Christ. That's it. But our conduct matters. The way we behave and the things we do and say and the way we respond in the middle of difficult circumstances matters. Why? Because God wants to be glorified by the way we endure. So now we're back to chapter 4. Go back to chapter 4 with me. So now we're in the passage where we're looking at today. And now Peter's going to give us a second reason why we should be willing to endure unjust suffering. First is for the Lord's sake. Now look at verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with that same attitude. Let's think like Jesus. Why? Because whoever suffers in the body, look at that, is done with sin. Wow. Or some of your translations might say that you'll cease sin, right? And we'll explain this in just a minute. It's pretty wild to think about that. But this is the second reason Peter gives is for our sake. First, we want to endure suffering for the Lord's sake so we give him glory in our lives. But now, second reason is for your sake, for my sake, for our sake, because there's something in it for us too. If we endure suffering that God puts in front of us, there's something in it for us. And here's what I think that is. It's that we make a clear break from sin. We make a clear break in our lives. When we trust in Jesus and the Holy Spirit is transforming us and giving us new desires, and we're walking with him, and when we endure the situations that God puts us in, we're making a clear break with sin. Well, how does that work? Well, think about it. When you're sinned against, what's the natural response? For me, it's to sin back. When someone makes fun, when someone ridicules me, when someone hurts me, the tendency, my sinful nature, the natural response would be to sin in return, right? I don't want to endure suffering. I don't want to just take it. I want to dish it back. So if we endure suffering, aren't we avoiding sin? So if we endure suffering, aren't we growing in our ability to follow Jesus obediently? So Peter's saying that the second reason is for our sake, that we're going to make a break from sin. Now, it still sounds kind of crazy to think we cease sinning? We're done with sin? I mean, because is that your experience as a follower of Jesus? Have you stopped sinning? I haven't. As a follower of Jesus, I am far from perfect still. Now, I think I have made a break from sin. That's the old life. The old is gone. The new has come. I'm a new creation in Christ. The Spirit is transforming me and giving me new desires. I've made a clear break from sin. But this passage is not saying that we stop sinning entirely. Look at verse 2. As a result, these people do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. That's the break from sin I think we're talking about. Instead of living for our sin, instead of being dominated by our sinful nature, we're now dominated by the indwelling Holy Spirit who is leading and guiding us. And the idea here is that our commitment to Jesus is growing. It's being strengthened. Here, get this. What if as we follow Jesus, our desire for obedience, our desire for living the way he wants us to live, what if as we follow Jesus, that desire for obedience to him becomes more important, becomes stronger in us than our desire to protect ourselves from pain? Because we want to protect ourselves from pain. I don't want to endure suffering. I want to get out of that. I don't want to be ridiculed. It would be easier for me to go on sinning and avoid suffering for my faith. But what if we grow in Christ to the point where obedience to Jesus is more important to me and stronger in me than my desire to avoid suffering? Verse 3. For you have spent enough time in the past, doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. Look at this. Does this sound familiar? Verse 4. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living. The language here is that these people that are non-believers are headed down a path of destruction. They are running headlong toward destruction. And then look what happens at the end of verse 4. And because they are out of control in their lives, they heap abuse on you, Christians. And so, this is hard. As we're walking with Jesus, and we don't fit in, and everybody else is getting to do whatever they want, whatever feels good. And we try to be different because we're being obedient to Jesus, but they make fun, they heap abuse. When we experience the abuse and suffering for our faith, I think it could be a temptation to avoid it. To just go on sinning. Because, hey, God's going to forgive me anyway, right? I mean, yeah, yes, God is amazingly gracious and loving and forgiving and merciful. But is that the attitude we should go through our lives with? Well, I think I'm just going to sin this time because that's easier and I won't stand out so much. So I'm just going to sin because, you know, God will forgive me. Is that what he wants? He just said in verse 3, you've spent enough time doing that garbage. Verse 3 just said, that's enough. The old self is gone. If you're a follower of Jesus, your old life is gone. That stuff is garbage. You have spent enough time there. Plus, look, as we continue to verse 5, we're going to have to give an account before God someday. Verse 5. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Non-believers, believers, all of us will stand before God and give an account for our lives. Verse 6, for this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. In other words, we're all going to die physically. We're all going to experience physical death of our body. That is, unless Jesus comes back, which would be awesome. But otherwise, we're going to die physically, but those in Christ will live eternally, spiritually, in the presence of God. So here we're shifting gears. Now Peter's to verse 7. We're going to do 7 through 11 here. And Peter's shifting gears just a little bit. Because we've talked a lot about this world and enduring suffering in this world. And now he kind of gives a glimpse of what's ahead and how we can live for Jesus knowing what's ahead. Verse 7. Peter writes to us, the end of all things is near. How can Peter write that? The Bible was written, this was written almost 2,000 years ago. So what's going on that Peter can say, the end of all things is near? That book you're holding, God's word to us, the Bible, the Old and the New Testament together, your whole Bible is telling one story. Your Bible is telling the great story of a loving God who is rescuing a people for himself. And here's why Peter can write this. Peter can say that the end of all things is near because the key things that God needs to do to save us have already happened, which is awesomely exciting and good news because what's the key things that have had to already happen in God's rescue plan? The death and burial and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. Proving that he is God, proving that he is the only way, rescuing us from sin, paying the price that we deserve, forgiving our sin, making it possible to be connected back to God, as Heart of Faith would say. Right? So Peter can say that the end of all things is near because we're all set for Jesus to come back. The big events of God's rescue plan have already happened. And so just like when Peter wrote this, even today as I stand here, we're ready. Jesus can come back at any time. The end of all things is near, and we want to be ready. So the next fill in the blank is that being ready for Jesus' return and reign, because he will come back and rule, because we want to be ready for that, God's people are to do the following things. And now we're going to list somewhat quickly four things. that this passage teaches us that as God's people, here's what our lives should be marked by. Verse 7. Therefore, or the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober, be alert and of sober mind so that you can what? Pray. The first thing a follower of Jesus does, God's people are to pray effectively. We're to pray effectively. And based on that passage, how do we do that? Well, it says, be alert. Be of sober mind. You know, I don't really like listening to the news. It's depressing. But God's word tells us as believers there in verse 7 to be alert, to be of clear mind, so that we can avoid drunkenness and so that we can think through the events of this world and the things that are happening in our culture, and we can think through and evaluate the needs of our neighbors and our friends and our family. And if we can stay of clear and sober mind so we can think about these things carefully, then we're going to be able to pray more effectively for those things. Verse 8, what else do we do as God's people? Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. The next fill-in, I changed the word. It's love earnestly. You could put deeply too. Love earnestly. Love one another deeply. And why can we love one another? Because God first loved us. Because God's love has been poured out to us and we are filled with it and we are in response and we love him, and in response we can care for others. And so this is urging us as Christians to love one another because love covers a multitude of sins. If love is a mark of Heart of Faith Church, guess what's going to be true? If this church family really has a deep love for one another, it's going to be easier to overlook and forgive offenses against us. When one of you blows it and burns the other person or sins against someone, in a community marked by love, that's going to be more easily overlooked and forgiven. Verse 9. One way that earnest love shows itself is through verse 9. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So let's think about this one a little bit. Hospitality. Now, I don't know, maybe this is not a problem at all for you Heart of Faithers, because I feel like you're pretty hospitable when I come. I mean, hey, you got food, so that's pretty hospitable, right? Some people would say that hospitality was more, the fill in the blank is be joyfully hospitable. Some people would say that hospitality was more necessary in Bible times, like when Peter wrote this. I mean, well, you know, when you traveled somewhere, you better stay with friends or family, and they better be hospitable, because there probably wasn't as many motels. And the motels they did have might have been very dangerous to a traveler. So some would say, well, maybe hospitality was more needed in Bible times. I say, eh, God's word endures. God's word is applicable to us today. So what if it's a challenge to us to be joyfully hospitable? Is it possible? I wonder if it's possible if hospitality is a lost art. And sometimes, and I don't know if this is true for you here at Heart of Faith, but I feel like in our culture sometimes, for good reason, we protect our family time and we protect our home, and so we want to have time with spouse or kids. And that's a good value, right? But is it possible that we're too protective of our home and our family to the point where we're not hospitable to others? Where we don't live in community and we don't have people over and we don't care for them the way Jesus would want us to care for them? So we need to be joyfully hospitable. And that brings us to verse 10, where I want to spend a little extra time, because this is an area where I think that we have room to grow. All churches, Heart of Faith, Paseo del Rey, churches everywhere, individual believers everywhere. I feel like this is an area where we have room to grow. Verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That's incredible. God wants you, God wants me to be a faithful steward of God's grace. I could be a conduit of God's grace to other people. And look at that beginning of verse 10. It says, each of you. You may remember earlier in 1 Peter some verses that talked about a theological concept called the priesthood of all believers. Do you remember this at all? The idea that every follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit within him and has gifts to offer the church. And so there is something called the priesthood of all believers. In other words, the ministry of all believers, that you as a follower of Jesus can absolutely be a minister of the good news of Jesus and care for other people. Are you with me? Now, what all too often happens at churches is called the holy man myth. There's an author and pastor who I read this from, and he calls this thing the holy man myth. And at Heart of Faith, what that would look like is this. Well, Pastor Jen, he's the only guy that's really connected to God. Pastor Jen, we better have Pastor Jen pray because he's the holy man. Well, if we're going to have a Bible study, Pastor Jen better teach it because he's the holy man. This is the holy man myth. It's not just us full-timers. It's not just us that have been trained. It's not just us that get to do this as a job that have gifts to use to serve the church. It's the priesthood of all believers. God says in verse 10 that he wants you, each of you, to be a faithful steward of his grace by using the spiritual gift that you've been given. So what's a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability empowered by the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus and for the service of his church. What's a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift not? All humans, whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, have talents, natural talents, abilities, and skills that you develop, right? And all of us can use talents and abilities and skills to benefit other people. But only believers in Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, God himself living within them, have a spiritual gift. It's not a natural ability, it's a supernatural ability, a God-given gift, something that is unique to you that you offer to the body of Christ, the church. All Christians gathered is the church, and we have a spiritual gift that is to serve others. Some of you I know at this point go, but I don't know what my spiritual gift is. And that's a good question, and it's important that I think we should try to figure it out. But here's what I want to say. Don't stress. Don't spend a bunch of time trying to figure it out. Just go. Just do. Just serve. Just care. Just love people and see if God doesn't show you what your spiritual giftedness is. And you know what else? See if God doesn't show you by other Christians around you what your spiritual gift is. Are you guys doing growth groups right now? So if some of you are in growth groups and you're going to do those questions or different questions or some, or I forgot to ask you. Yeah, there's questions on the back of your outline. And if your growth group is going to discuss some of those, you're going to be looking. One of the things I'm going to want you to do is to encourage each other about what your spiritual gifts might be. Now, you're not God. You don't say, well, I'm not God. I don't know exactly what God has given to you. But here's what I see in you, friend. Here's what I see as your spiritual gift. That'll be a cool opportunity. Here's one more picture. This is me a few months later from that first picture at my college graduation, 1997, University of the Pacific. The guy in the middle there is Dan Jensen. This is my Campus Crusade for Christ leader, my discipler, a man that I met with, a strong follower of Jesus who I met with weekly and who cared for me and taught me the Bible and is a huge part of my faith in Christ. And that's his son, Luke, and Luke just graduated from high school. So some time has gone by. Dan is significant in my life, and here's one thing I remember about Dan, speaking of spiritual gifts, is Dan gave me an opportunity to learn what my spiritual gifts were. We had a weekly campus ministry that met on campus, and Dan said, Derek, I need a coordinator. And he put me in a leadership position on that team and had me coordinate our entire weekly meeting. And I was young, and I didn't know what I was doing, and I was a little scared, and I had to lean on the Lord. And you know what? Dan helped me to see leadership ability that I have. And Dan was also the first person I can remember that gave me an opportunity to teach the Bible. And that's what I do now. To discover my spiritual gifts is I got to try things. I got to realize that God wants to use me. And you have a spiritual gift that's unique to you that God wants to use you. And I hope you'll have an opportunity to put it into action. Because there's a temptation to say, well, I'm not needed. There's a bunch of other people serving. I don't really have anything to offer. And if that's what you're thinking, I just want to remind you, you're going to study this in your growth groups, that 1 Corinthians 12 teaches us about a bunch of the spiritual gifts. You might want to jot that down and read this later. It'd be great if you wanted some homework for tonight to go home and read 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and it tells us about spiritual gifts. But it also gives us this. First, that section of scripture reminds us that the church, Christians, are the body of Christ. You heard that before, right? That Jesus is the head of the body, and that each of us that are followers of Jesus is a part of the body, a finger, a kneecap, an ear, whatever. And you all know that bodies work best when every part is functioning, right? Our body is not healthy. Our body does not go as smoothly when there's a broken part that I got to drag behind me, right? And so the Bible reminds us that we are one body, Christians, one body, united together under Jesus, but each of us, there are many parts to that body, and each is critical, and each is important, and the body functions best when each part is doing its part. And so you are needed, and there are places to serve. And so number four is this: employ your spiritual gifts for the benefit of others. God's people are to employ your spiritual gifts for the benefit of others. In other words, put them into action. Use your spiritual gift. Don't just sit there with it. Don't just save it. The church needs it. The church will benefit. The church will be more healthy if you are participating, using your gift, offering it to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you with me? Now look at that whole list, 1, 2, 3, 4. Pray, love, be hospitable, and now there's this idea of using our spiritual gifts to serve. And you know what I notice about all four of those? There's an outward focus. Those are all very focused outward. All of those things that we just went over are for the purpose of you and I making an impact on others for the sake of Jesus. We pray, we love, we are hospitable, we use our spiritual gifts so that we will go outward and people will meet and follow Jesus because of us, because of God's work through us. Look at how outward those things are. And it makes sense because the Great Commission, when Jesus said what we should do right before he went up to see, back to the Father, Jesus said, make disciples. Followers of Jesus make more followers of Jesus. It's not optional. You as a follower of Jesus, part of what God is transforming you for, the reason he's changing you and giving you new desires and helping you, is not so that you can just hang out here at Heart of Faith in this room. He's changing us so that we can go outward and make a difference for him. And it was kind of sad. I came across an article this week online. It was hard to read. The article was titled, 10 Signs of an Inwardly Obsessed Church. And you know, I don't have a particular worry about Paseo del Rey. I haven't heard from Pastor Jin that he has a particular worry about Heart of Faith being inwardly obsessed. But it was a hard read, and I still think we should think about things like this because I don't ever want to be inwardly obsessed. You know, right? If Heart of Faith is going to stay a healthy body of Christ, making a difference in this neighborhood and to the ends of the earth, then we don't want to be inwardly obsessed. And basically what that article was talking about was, as we become too focused, too obsessed, spend too much time and energy on things that are inward to Heart of Faith, that just matter kind of in this room, so to speak, the things that are really only important to this group of people, things that affect my preferences and what I would prefer and what makes me most comfortable. If we spend a bunch of time and energy and opinions on inward, then we've lost the vision, the mission, the outward thrust that Jesus sent us on. So it's not that we never care for ourselves. There's appropriate times in the history of a church to look inward and go, man, are we doing a good enough job caring for our people? How can we do this better? That's okay. But this is inwardly obsessed, and this would be things that go on and on forever. If they're too focused in, then we're missing it where God wants us to go out. And then Ed Stetzer is another pastor, church planner, author, leader, who sent out this tweet on Twitter. He said, churches need a lot less customers and a lot more co-laborers. That's another one that should make you go, ouch. Churches need a whole lot, churches need less customers and more co-laborers. It's that same inward-outward focus thing, right? What's a customer? A customer is focused inward. It's, if I'm a customer here at Heart of Faith Church, it's, what do I need? What do I get out of this? What's best for me? What do I prefer? But a co-laborer is someone who joins the church and joins the mission of the church going outward. A co-laborer. At Paseo del Rey, we say that you have not, if you're part of Paseo del Rey Church, you are not part of a club, you're part of a cause. And that's true here at Heart of Faith too. This is not a club. This is not a place for you to hang out and be friends. This is a place where we grow in Christ and encourage one another and care for one another so we can go out taking the amazing news of Jesus Christ that has transformed my life and is transforming my life, and I want others to know because I want others to experience what Jesus has done for me. And so we employ our spiritual gifts for the benefit of others because you are needed. Whether it's in this church Heart of Faith that you are needed to be a part of the body and to use your spiritual gifts, or maybe you're using your spiritual gifts out in our community for the glory of Jesus. That's great. But you need to use your spiritual gift. It's for the benefit of the others. The spiritual gifts are not so that I look important. Well, I have the gift of teaching, so I'm... Spiritual gifts are for God's glory and for serving the church. So here's the deal. I just want to encourage you that if you're one of the, you know, if it's hard for you not to go, well, I don't see where I'd serve. You know, I think everything's taken care of, or I don't know what my gift is, or I don't know if I have time. I just want you to see that Heart of Faith needs you. The body is most healthy with you using your spiritual gift and serving. You see each Sunday, the worship team. If you're musically or vocally gifted, this is a place where you can serve to the glory of Jesus. If you play an instrument or if you sing, right? That'd be a place where you can serve. Heart of Faith does an awesome job taking care of kids. We don't just take care of kids so the adults can be in here. We believe that kids can follow Jesus too. And so that's an important ministry. And they need adults who care and love and want to share the love of Jesus with them. And you know what else? Men too. Yes. Now, I said this at Paseo, and I'll say it here too, though. Not just for children's ministry. Every area where you can serve, I want to make sure that the men in this room hear that serving in church is for men, too. Following Jesus is for men, too. In fact, God's best plan for the leadership of the church is for men to lead. And so I know there's godly men in this room who are following Jesus and who are serving in their spiritual gifts. But if you're not sure, if you're serving, if you're not involved, I just want to say this is a place for you. Man, woman, young, old, a little time to offer, a lot of time to offer. You think you're this personality, that personality, whether you like being up front or behind the scenes, there's a place for you to serve. Teens would love you to mentor them and care for them. Just like Paseo, you guys have connections ministries that help people feel comfortable. We might even take them for granted on a Sunday. The people that come early and set up and clean, the people that greet you with a smile, the people that make your name tag possible, the reason there's coffee brewed. This is happening because people care and serve the body of Christ. And you are needed. And of course, there's other things. And if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, or if you want to help but you're not sure how, I know you could talk to Pastor Jen. He would love to talk that through and help you figure out what your giftedness might be. And again, like I said, even if you're not sure, just go for it. Do something. Serve, care, give, and see what God does. Because it's not just the body who needs your gift. The rest of the church needs your gift. You're going to benefit too. As you use your spiritual gifts, you're going to grow in Christ. And thanks to Dan believing in me and giving me an opportunity to lead and teach the Bible, here I am 20 whatever years later, not quite 20, leading and teaching, doing what God made me to do. The worship team can come on back up here, and we're going to look at the last verse. Look in your Bibles with me, chapter 4, verse 11. Let's just look at that last verse as the worship team comes up, and then we're gonna close by worshiping God through our voices lifted up. Verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. I think that's awesome. Look at that. If you're going to serve, you can do it with the strength that God provides. You don't have to go, well, I don't know the Bible enough, or I don't have any training, or I'm not sure. You can do it because God will give you the strength. So let's stand, if you would, and the ushers, I believe, are going to come and receive our offering. And as we stand, here's what I just want to ask you is, why do this? You know, why endure suffering? Why do we want to go through all that? Why do we want to be outward focused? Why should I use my spiritual gifts? Let's read the end of the passage on the screen. You guys read it with me aloud. Let's give ourselves the answer. Why be outward focused? So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. And then our passage ends with this, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's make this song our prayer. Let's ask God to use us, to work in and through us, so that we can be stewards of his grace to those around us.